Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning again.
Good morning.
Good to see you. As you head towards your chair, open up a chair. There's a number of front row Adirondack chairs here for you. If you didn't bring a chair, you can pull it back if it's too much in the sun. We're glad to have you this morning. This is our third lunch on the lawn. And what does that mean if you're new to Open Arms? After the service, we're going to feed you lunch, some delicious subs and desserts. There's a gluten-free chicken salad that we have for you. So it's going to be a good time to connect. We're glad for the skies holding back any precipitation. But we've really come to seek the Lord, to worship Him, to have our hearts open and guided by Him into His Word. We've been studying the book of Ephesians. We're glad to continue that this morning. How many of you ladies have been, who are part of our breakfast on the lawn, are with us this morning that were here yesterday? Wow. There were 70 ladies? I think I heard seven. So there were 70 ladies here yesterday, and that was the final third of those breakfasts to help them reconnect, build some relationships, to move forward in a small group, in a connection group, in a Bible study. And a lot of ladies were able to do that. Men, we have our final breakfast this coming Saturday, 9 o'clock. We've been looking to do the same thing. One of the things we learned during that pandemic season of last year and heading into the winter was we need each other. We need to figure out how to stay connected, groups of two or three, groups of five or six, larger. And so, guys, come to the breakfast this Saturday and meet some new fellas, re-engage, connect with guys that you know, and figure that out. How am I going to continue to grow in a relationship with the Lord, as well as grow with meeting some other men of Open Arms Church? We invite you to do that, but do me a favor. We want you to sign up because we want to have enough food, enough setup. You see, Will and Victoria, they're going to wave. They're by the sign-up table there, guys. You can sign up there as well. If you are a new guest, somebody invited you, or you happen to be driving by, we're especially glad that you're here this morning. You're going to see Will and Victoria after the service today. They have a gift bag for you. We're glad that you came. We want to give you something as you leave, just to remember that you were with us this morning. Also, you'll notice if you walk the walkway, there's a tub there, and that's there for school supplies. We're so glad to partner with the City Mission of Schenectady to provide, again, backpacks this year for children who have need. And so we invite you to pick up some of those supplies, but you need to do it this week because we are gathering that supplies in that box, holding up those supplies until next Sunday when we will send them to the mission. Now, if you don't do your shopping this week and you do it next week, you can still send and drop off to the City Mission. All that information is in your program. So hopefully you have a program and you'll be able to follow along with us. So I go to pray. I've got to be honest with you. Yes, we invited you to come to the lunch on the lawn, but really, it's also to celebrate a birthday. One of our pastors turns 40 years old today. So I'm going to ask you to help us out. You just say yes or no. Is it John?
No.
Is it Kevin?
No.
You're a little confused. Is it Josh?
Yes.
There you go. You're right. So Josh turns 40. Welcome to his birthday party luncheon after the service today. Let's pray. Father, it's good to come and to seek you under the canopy of a blue sky and beautiful sun. Thank you for the shaded trees. Thank you for the pavilion. Thank you for your son who came to this earth to live but to die, to take upon himself my unrighteousness, the rebellion of our sin, and to offer to us righteousness, a pure heart, peace with you. And Lord, I pray that every person under this canopy of being outside in your creation would have already responded to that invitation, that they would have heard Jesus call them personally by name. And if not, may today be the day that they say yes to him, to a new life, surrendered life, a good life, a fulfilled life, that in the trials and in the difficulties, in the heart and the grief, we don't walk alone, but you walk alongside us. You walk inside of us, sealed by your Spirit, marked as one of your children. And we can walk with one another, connected, caring, learning about one another, loving one another as we are vertically aligned with you, knowing how to come alongside, serve, love, teach, pray for others. Thank you for new life. Thank you for new friends. We yield this time, this hour to you. Speak to us. Most importantly, may we allow you to change us by surrendering and saying yes to the obedience to your word, to whatever you tell us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand if you're able and worship with us.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Oh, I want to see you. Oh, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy.
sinking sand. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Lord, I come. I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Grace is found, is where you are, where you are. Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Temptation comes my way. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Come to you, and as we open your word, Lord, it's a great song for us to sing as we get ready to listen to you. Lord, we need you. Lord, just as we start, would you just help us to in our hearts acknowledge that, to approach your word like that, with the heart of, Lord, we need you, and we need to hear what you have to say to us. Not just so that we'll know it, but so that we'll know you in a greater way. So, Lord, help us as we open your word, please. We're literally opening your mouth, and you're speaking to us this morning. So just find us teachable, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? Well, this morning, we are in Ephesians chapter 3. We've been in Ephesians for a few weeks. We'll be in Ephesians for a few weeks more. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 14. Actually, we're going to get a little bit of a running start when we read it in a second. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verse 14 through 21. I want to ask you a question, though, before we read. What is your greatest need for prayer? What do you most need prayer for? You know, I don't want you to answer out loud, but I do want you to think about it, like, and have an answer in your head. What is the area in your life that you need prayer for the most? There's a lot of areas in our life, a lot of points of need that we have. We're reading Ephesians. It's a letter that was written to real people. It was a long time ago, but they were people that weren't too different from us. They had jobs. They had families. They had financial concerns. They had health concerns. Ephesus was a city that wasn't known for being friendly to Christians, being friendly to the ways that God told his people to walk. There was cultural pressures in their life. The Ephesians weren't too different from us. It's important for us to remember that as we open the Bible and we read these things, to put ourselves in the shoes of the people back then that it was originally written to, who weren't too different from us. Paul, who wrote this letter, he knew the Ephesians. He had spent 2 or 3 years there. He had helped many of them come to know Jesus. And he was writing a letter. This is a personal letter that he's writing to them because he knew them. And Paul prays for them. He knew their needs, and he prays for them. And what we can learn from this paragraph, it's a prayer that Paul writes on paper as he prays for them. What we can learn is what the greatest needs that they had were for prayer, because that's what Paul prays for them. And then also, that teaches us what our needs are, what our greatest needs for prayer are. And it teaches us, it's going to teach us how to pray for one another. How can we pray for one another? What are the needs that we have that are the biggest needs for prayer, and how can we pray for one another? So let's look at, and let's read chapter 3, verse 14. We're going to see three specific needs that Paul prays for. So keep your eye out for that. Three specific needs that Paul prays for. We're going to get a running start. One of the things that Paul does is maybe like a lot of us, when he starts praying for them, he gets distracted. So he started this prayer way back 14 verses earlier, but he got off on a different subject and he returns to it. So really, what we're going to do is go back to the kind of what started this prayer for Paul, and it's verse 22 of chapter 2. If you have your program, it's on there on the top. If you have your Bible, you can look back to chapter 2, verse 22. So this is a running start to his prayer. Verse 22 says, "In him, in Jesus, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason," verse 14, do you see that? He moves from verse 22 to verse 14. "For this reason, because God's building you up together as a dwelling place for him, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be the glory, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, we know this paragraph is a prayer. Paul doesn't say he's praying, but what does he say in verse 14? He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees." So that's our indication that Paul is praying. It's interesting because there's passion in this prayer. Back then, most times people would stand when they pray. To bow, for Paul to bow as he's praying, that's a picture that there's a seriousness, there's a passion behind this prayer that would drive him to his knees. And just listen, as an aside, you know, sometimes our posture can help our prayer. It's the same in conversations with one another. You know, if we're kind of slouching or sitting as somebody important enters the room, or if we have something to ask somebody, and if our body language is kind of lazy and slouching, that communicates something. Sometimes our posture can really help our passion and our heart. It may not be that we need to bow all the time, but there may be a place for us to get on our knees as we pray. Paul prays by bowing. There's passion in this prayer. And who is he praying to? He's praying to the Father. Verse 15 is a little confusing. He says, "From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." What does that mean? Well, even in the original language, it's a little confusing. So Paul could be saying, it could be referring to the Father as, to God as the Creator. And acknowledging, I bow before the Father, who's the Father, who's the Creator of us all. That could be what he's saying. He could be saying that God is the Father of all of those who are believers. He's been talking about Jews and non-Jews and all of these people that God has brought together through Christ. He could be saying that I bow before the Father from whom the whole family is named. But regardless of what that means, it's very specific that he's praying to the Father. He's praying to God. What does he pray for these Ephesians? There's three things. There's three things that he prays. We're kind of tipped off with the word that. So he prays that, and you see it in your passage there. There's three things that he prays. Here's the first thing. He prays for them to be strengthened by God. He prays for them to be strengthened by God. Did you see that in verse 16? I bow my knees before the Father that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. See, Paul knows that they need to be strong. If they're going to follow Jesus, they need to be strong. God knows that if we're going to follow Jesus, we need to have strength. We need to be strong. But you see what Paul does? He doesn't tell them. He's writing them a letter, but he doesn't tell them to be strong. He doesn't say, Ephesians, be strong. What does he do? He asks God to make them strong. He asks that they would be strengthened by God. This is a strength that comes from the outside in. Did you see some of this, some of the way he refers to this? He says, I pray that according to the riches of his glory, that according to the riches of the strength and the glory, that's shorthand in many ways for all that God is, all of his character, all of his power, all of his love, all of who he is, I pray that he would take from that and he would strengthen you, that he would strengthen you through his Spirit. Paul doesn't say, you know what, inside you need to rally your spirit, Ephesians, and strengthen yourself. No, he says, I pray that God would use his Spirit to strengthen you in the inner man, inside. See, many times in our world and in our culture, we hear that what we need to do is reach down inside of us, that we need to find our inner strength and be strong. But see, Paul prays the opposite. He prays that we would be strengthened not from the inside out, but we would be strengthened from the outside in. Paul, he knows that the Ephesians are weak. God, he knows that we're weak. And so the need is for us to, from the outside, from God's resources, not from ours, but from God's resources, to be strengthened inside. Now that makes sense. You know, when you run out of gas, or when your gas gauge is really low, or if you're like me, probably weekly, it's below the empty line, you know, and you think, I've got 3 more miles left. That's what it says on my dash. When you're running low on gas, what do? You don't say, you know what? I just need to reach down into my gas tank and find that inner gas that's in this car. No, what do? You go somewhere where you can take gas from the outside and put it on the inside of your car so that you can keep going. See, in what other area of our life do we reach down in to find strength? God, Paul, knows that what the Ephesians need, what we need, is God's strength on the inside. For him to strengthen us. Why? The next phrase in verse 17, there's a very specific reason that Paul prays that they would have strength. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Do you see what he's saying? Do you see what he's praying? I pray that you would have strength inside yourself, that God would give you that strength so that Christ could dwell there, that he could live there, that he could be in control there through faith, that you would trust Christ. That's what he's praying. Now, he's not praying that they would be saved. He's not praying that they would meet Jesus for the first time. He's writing to Christians. Ephesians is written to Christians. So when he says, I pray that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, he's not saying, I pray that you would become a Christian. He's talking about something else. And in the book right before this, another letter that Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, Paul says it like this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And he said, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. That's what he said. Christ is living in me. He's dwelling in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith. I live by trusting the one who is in me, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, the Christian life is a life of faith, trusting Christ who is in us. But sometimes we struggle to trust Christ. Sometimes we struggle to trust him. We may know as a Christian that he lives in us. We may know we should trust him, but we may sometimes struggle to trust Jesus, to yield to Jesus, to trust that he's enough, to trust that he's with us. I love the story in the Bible in Mark chapter 9. There's an encounter there with a father whose son is in trouble. His son has a demon who from a young age just wreaked havoc in his son's life. And so when he heard about Jesus, he brought his son to Jesus' disciples, but the disciples couldn't help him. So Jesus hears about it, and the father brings his son to Jesus, and he says, if you can help my son, if you can help him, please have compassion on us. And Jesus says, if I can help you, if all things are possible for the one who believes. And listen to what the father says. I love what the father says here. He says, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. Do any of us feel like that sometimes? I do believe in Jesus. I know that he lives in me. I know that he has forgiven me. I know those things. But I struggle to trust in that like I should sometimes. And maybe we can step next to the Father and say to Jesus, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. Help me to let Christ dwell in my heart and have control through faith. Help me to trust him. Paul knew that was one of the biggest need the Ephesian believers had. And he prayed that they would have strength so that they would trust Jesus. I wonder if that is a struggle that you have at times, trusting Jesus. See, rather than digging down and maybe trying to conjure up the trust in ourselves, Maybe we need to take a lesson from Paul and turn to the Lord and say, would you strengthen my heart, Lord, so that I would trust you more? And maybe as we encourage one another to trust in Jesus, that yes, we need to encourage one another to trust and challenge one another to trust the Lord through good times and bad. But we need to be careful that we don't just tell each other to trust, but that we pray for one another. That we pray for one another that our hearts would be strengthened. That as you pray for your friend, as you pray for your brother, as you pray for your sister in Christ, pray for them to have strength to trust the Lord. It's one of all of our biggest needs, that our hearts would be strengthened to trust in Christ. Here's the second thing that Paul prays. He prays that for them to know the love of Christ. He prays for them to know the love of Christ. Look at halfway through verse 17. He prays that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. And then look at verse 19. He says very similar thing, different word, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. What is Paul talking about here? What does it mean to know the love of Christ? Remember, he's not praying for them to become Christians for the first time. He's not praying for people who don't know anything about Jesus. He's praying to Christians in the city of Ephesus. So what is he praying for exactly? They would comprehend, that they would know. Well, whatever it is, we know from the second phrase here that it's a group project. You see in verse 18, I pray that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. In fact, all of the yous in here in this prayer, every time you say you, it's not individuals, it's a group. He's praying for all of them together, that together they would know the love of Christ. You know, that's why we gather on Sunday mornings. That's why we meet together at other times. That's why we walk together through the week and through life, is that we're not going to be able to know the love of Christ like we should unless we're doing that with others, unless we have the help of others and the encouragement and the prayers of others. It's a group project. But what is it? What does it mean to know the love of Christ? Well, it's important for us to understand that Paul's not talking about just knowing about something. He's not praying that they would know all the facts of what Jesus did. Well, that's not just what he's praying. It's important for us to know the facts of what Jesus did. But what Paul is saying here when he says to comprehend, to know the love of Christ, what he's talking about is that they would make it their own. They would really grasp the love of Christ. When I moved away from home and I went to college, I had grown up going to church, much like the services we have here. I knew about Christ. But unfortunately, I had the attitude when I got to college that, you know what, I know Christ. I know the Bible. I know Jesus loves me because the Bible tells me so. And I had the attitude that I had kind of acquired all of that. I knew that. I had that under my belt. Not in the sense that I was just going to move on, but that I didn't really need to know anymore. I didn't really need to grow anymore. One of the things that happened is I got involved in a church when I was away at college, where the pastor, like all the time, would talk about knowing Christ and knowing the love of God and knowing God. And when he said it, I just got the sense that he meant something different by that than I meant. I felt like that when he said it, there was an experience and a depth to that, and a daily experiencing the love of Christ and a walk with God. And I didn't completely understand, but I'll tell you what, that attracted me. And that drew me to ask questions and to want to know God the same way that it sounded like he knew God. To know the love of Christ, to grasp it and make it our own, and to continue to grow and to experience and to live from that love. not just knowing about that love. And one of the verses that in that season God used particularly is verse 18. That we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. Do you hear what he's doing there? He's giving dimensions to God's love. Have you thought lately about the breadth of God's love? How wide his love is? We heard a little bit about that in the chapter before in Ephesians 2, where Paul says, You who were far off, God brought near through the death of Christ. Do you know how wide God's love is? That those in the book of Ephesians that were not Jewish, that were outsiders, that God's love was so wide that he loved them as well, and he brought them in. I wonder if maybe you feel at times like an outsider. Like, God's love it's not wide enough to love you. You're outside of the inner circle, maybe, or you're outside of those. Surely God loves, but I'm not sure he loves me. Maybe you need to comprehend this morning the breadth, the width of God's love. He talks about the length of God's love. Have you considered lately the length of God's love? Do you know how far and how far God went, Jesus went to love you? Philippians 2 is a great example of that. It says that Jesus, though he was God, he left heaven. He humbled himself and he became a man. And not just a man, but he went further than that. He humbled himself to become a servant, humbling himself even to death for us. Do you hear the lengths that Christ has gone to love us? Do you hear how long God's love is? How far he went to love you and I? Listen, this morning, if you feel like you're too far on the outside, that you're too far away, and maybe you've never experienced the love of Christ at all, and that's not even in your mind a possibility because you're too far away. You've done too many things that would keep you away from God. You need to hear how wide God's love is, and you need to hear how long, the length of his love for you, how far he went to love you. That regardless of what you've done, regardless of who you are, that Christ on the cross, he died for your sin. And it's not about what you have done or what you have not done or what you've done wrong, but it's about Christ and his love and the lengths and the width that he has gone to love you. And it's yielding to him through faith. And maybe for the first time this morning, you need to understand that. That it doesn't start with your love for God. It starts with Christ's love for you and the lengths that he went through for you to bring you near, to bring you to God. Our role is to yield to that. To yield to that, to surrender to his love, to his authority, and to walk with him. He talks about the height of God's love. What does that mean, the height of God's love? Psalm 36, I love this one verse. It says, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Now, Psalms is poetry. That's kind of poetic language to tell us that God's love is so high, God's love is so big. And he's not talking about the clouds. He's not the heavens. He doesn't just mean like the clouds that are floating. When he talks about heavens, he's talking about the stars and the planets and the galaxies, that God's love is that big, that it reaches that high. See, sometimes we walk around thinking of God's love as fitting in a little bottle, that we know God loves us a lot, or maybe it's a big bottle. And we say, God loves me this much. No, he doesn't. God loves you as high as the heavens are above the earth. That later on in this passage, it says it's a love that surpasses knowledge. See, God's love is limitless, like all of his other characteristics. Have you been living life with a very small picture of God's love for you? Paul's very clear here. God wants us to see very clearly here that his love is wide and long and high, and he says deep, to know the depth of God's love. In Psalm 40, verse 2, the psalmist says, I called to the Lord, and he lifted me out of the pit of destruction. And then he says, he lifted me out of the miry bog. What's a miry bog? I don't know, but it doesn't sound good. He lifted me up out of the pit of destruction. He reached down into the depths, and he picked up David. Maybe you feel like you're in a pit. You feel like you're in a pit of destruction, and maybe you dug your own pit. And you're saying, surely God's love is not that deep to go down into the pit I've dug for my own life. Listen, you need to hear this morning the depth of God's love. And it may be this morning that you need to call out to him for the first time, for the 100th time, and say, Lord, I'm in a pit. I'm in a, feels like a miry, muddy, swampy, mossy bog, and I'm not making any headway. Lord, would you pick me up and put my feet, the psalmist says, on a solid rock? That rock is the love of Christ. That God's love is that deep. There's two things that can keep us, at least two things that can keep us sometimes from knowing the love of Christ like this, of really absorbing and making it our own and being fueled by the love of Christ. Two things. One is we can become too familiar with the things of Christ. And we can know and agree, certainly not disagree, that Christ loves us, but maybe we've become so familiar with it that it's lost its wonder. And God, this morning through this passage, wants to wake up that wonder and help us to taste and see again that he is good, that his love is higher than the heavens and wider than however outside we may be and deeper than whatever pit we're in, that it wouldn't be familiar. And that's what Paul, that's the purpose of why Paul's praying this, that they would have strength to grasp. It wouldn't just become routine, but that they would know and be in awe of the love of Christ, that Christ would do that for us, not because we're lovable, but because he is love. There's another danger, though, sometimes that keeps us from knowing the love of Christ. It can be that it just seems so foreign. It just seems so impossible that Christ would love us like that. We just can't conceive of someone who would love us like that. Maybe it's because we have a track record and a history of not being loved very well. Or it could be because maybe, again, we feel like we've done too many things to be loved this well. And it seems so far-fetched. It seems so so foreign to us. One of the things that this passage teaches us is that if we're going to know the love of Christ, it's going to take a miracle. It's going to take a miracle for us to really know the love of Christ, because it surpasses knowledge. See, you don't get to know the love of Christ just through book learning. Book learning is good and it can be important. But see, we need a supernatural event in our hearts and a series of them for us to grow in knowing the love of Christ. So if it's foreign, the solution is not to try harder. The solution is to ask God to help you to know and experience the love of Christ. And listen, church, for us to pray for one another to know and experience the love of Christ. Here's the third thing that Paul prays for: to be filled with God's fullness. He prays that they would be filled with God's fullness. Look at the last phrase of verse 19. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What does that mean, to be filled with God? to be filled with the fullness of God. You know, sometimes we're filled with other things, aren't we? Sometimes we're filled with anger. Have you ever been filled with anger or filled with bitterness? Sometimes we're filled with envy or pride or ourselves. Sometimes we're just full of ourselves and we're full of pride. You know what that's like? Where those things have control of us, where we can't even stop thinking about them because they have control of us. Sometimes we're not just filled with it. Sometimes we're filled with those things, but sometimes, frankly, it doesn't feel like we're filled with anything. We just feel empty. We wish we were filled, but we're not. We just feel empty. And it's these two things that God is focusing on when he says, when through Paul, that we would be filled with the fullness of God. That rather than being empty and lacking contentment, searching in all different areas for that, that we would be filled with God. We wouldn't be empty. We'd be full with the love of Christ. And that we would find contentment in that and peace in that and a solution for our restlessness in that. That we would be filled with him. But the other aspect of this is that we would be filled with his character. We would not be filled with anger. We would not be filled with envy. We would not be filled with unforgiveness. But we would be filled with God and his character and all that he is. And that's what, in some ways, is the picture of Galatians when it says to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is all of these other characteristics that come out. All these characteristics of God, that patience and love and kindness, gentleness and self-control would come out of us. Why? Because we're filled with God and his character. In Ephesians 4:13, if you have your Bibles, it's just probably one page turn. Later on, Paul in Ephesians 4:13, he talks about fullness again, gives us a little better idea of what he's talking about. He says, until we attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, listen, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what he's saying is that this fullness of Christ is maturity. It's in some ways another way of saying maturity as a Christian. The being full of the fullness of God is about us maturing as Christians, maturing in our walk, that we would become more like Christ, who was exactly like God. That God's characteristics, his life would flow through us in the way that we live. Now, maturity is not about, spiritual maturity is not about activity. It's really important. Spiritual maturity is not about activity. You see, what Paul's not praying that they would get busy, that they would do a lot of stuff. Now, there's nothing wrong with activity. We need to be actively pursuing our faith, actively gathering, actively reading our Bibles, actively serving. There's nothing wrong with activity, but we have to be careful and not equate activity with maturity. Just because we're busy doesn't mean we're full of the fullness of God. The other thing is maturity is not about knowledge. It's not just about knowledge. Again, we have to be careful not to think that just because we know certain things are true and even would agree with that, that that means we're mature. See, we need to know that Jesus died for our sin. We need to know what God is saying to us in the Bible, but it doesn't end there. Maturity is not about activity, and it's not just about knowledge. Maturity, being filled with the fullness of God, is a supernatural growth that God produces in us when he strengthens us to trust in Christ and let God live his life through us. That's what maturity is. And that's what Paul is praying for. He's praying that they would grow, that they would be strengthened and rooted in the love of Christ. That's what we need prayer for. That's what we need to pray for ourselves. That's what we need to pray for one another. in the midst of all of the other things that we pray for. And listen, it's not wrong for maybe some of the things that you thought of this morning when I asked you what is your greatest prayer need. Maybe that was something to do with your health. Maybe that was something to do with your finances or your job or your family. It's not wrong to pray for those things. It's not wrong to pray for those things. But see, this passage teaches us that there's some big things underneath all of that that we need prayer for, that we need God to do in our life. And to pray for one another this way, that we would be strengthened, know the love of Christ, and be filled with the fullness of God. There's a couple obstacles as we end here. Look at these last two verses. There's a couple obstacles for us in this kind of prayer life. One is doubt. Sometimes we can struggle with doubt in our prayer life. We can pray these things, but we can think, man, you know what? But I've been struggling with this for a good 20 years. I just don't know. I just feel so weak. I just don't know if God's really going to help me with this. Look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work in us. Do you hear the faith and the trust of Paul as he prays this prayer? That God is able. You're not able. I'm not able. But God is able to do, listen to these words, far more abundantly. So he's just not able to do more. He's able to do far more. He's not just able to do far more. He's able to do far more abundantly above all we ask or imagine. Hear those verses and let it stir up your heart to say, you know what? However long I've been waiting, however long I've felt weak, however long I've struggled with these things to trust in Christ or to know his love, God is able to do these things. And to have that trust and that faith in God as we pray for one another. The other obstacle, in addition to doubt, sometimes is ourself. Sometimes we can become self-focused in our prayers and very, very horizontally focused rather than vertically focused and kind of focused on what it means for today, for me or today, for us. And that can be an obstacle. Listen to this last. Listen to the way Paul ends this section, verse 21. Now to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. At the end of all of these prayers that Paul prays for the Ephesians, he turns and he says, in all of this, I want God to be the one that gets the attention, for him to be the one that gets the honor, for him to be the one that's seen ultimately. I'm praying for you, Ephesians, but I'm praying this so that God would be honored and glorified. Do you know that God doesn't exist for us? God doesn't exist for us. We exist for God. God, his life isn't about just making our life comfortable. We exist to serve him, to reflect him, to share him. And that would flavor our prayers, that would be the paradigm that we have when we pray for one another. That God, I'm praying for myself, I'm praying for my family, I'm praying for my brothers and sisters. And Lord, I want to pray with a big picture here in mind that all that you do, I'm praying that you would do for your glory, that you would be seen, that you would be known, that you would become bigger and bigger and more obvious in my life and in my heart, to have that broader focus, to him be the glory. What's our greatest need for prayer? Well, three of them are to be strengthened by God inside so we can trust him, to know the love of Christ, and to be filled with the fullness of God. Let's pray. God, we do want to pray these three things specifically. And God, I pray these for my own life, for my family's life. I pray these for the Open Arms family. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us according to your riches, according to your strength, not ours, but in alignment, in proportion to your strength. I pray that you would help us, God, in the months and years ahead, to know the love of Christ, to comprehend, to understand more and more and increasingly the love of Christ that surpasses our knowledge. I pray that you would fill us with the fullness of God, with all the fullness of God, so that what comes out is you and not our sin. That we would be filled and content and delight in you. And I pray that you would help us to pray these things for one another in the midst of all the areas of life and all of the concerns of life, that these would undergird our prayers for one another, knowing that you're able to do far more abundantly than what we can even imagine. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand if you are able to, and join us in one more worship song.
Peace. turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back.
Well, God's been good to fill our spiritual reservoir this morning with his word and worship. If you came today and didn't know we were providing lunch, we hope you can stay. We'd like to provide you some lunch. One of the first instructions to give to you, if you have a child in one of the classrooms in the nursery or one of the kids' church rooms, as soon as I'm done praying, please go retrieve your child. Feed them lunch. We'll have a bounce house that'll be arriving in a few moments. It'll be set up here for them to participate after lunch and to jump as much as they want after they fill their stomachs with whatever they eat. And maybe part of your lunch conversation will be about that love of Christ and how we need each other to be reminded and to encourage each other in that love. If you are gluten and dairy free, this white tent over on the left, which is separated from the three, you can go directly to that tent. You don't need to wait on a longer line, but go directly there and there'll be some lunch for you as well. And the rest, if you would just start that line. Is that you, Mike? Would you just wave? Mike, yep. So over on that end, just spread that line out through here and enjoy your lunch. Let's give thanks. Lord, we're grateful for your living word that feeds us. Jesus himself said, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Lord, may we continue to meditate and in a way regurgitate that truth. To know you greater, to know your love greater, changes us. And it changes those around us. So we yield to you. Thank you we can enjoy this meal together that you have provided for us to be nourished physically, but also get to know one another better. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.